This is the last one of our hot summer sermon topics. Say that five times quickly. And it is the cheery topic for August of dying well and heaven. Heaven's cheery. This is not a topic without challenges. However, it intrigued me, so I just asked that I be able to speak on this one. And there are a number of reasons which will probably become clear as I go through what I have to share with you today. One of the things I realized about dying as I thought about it as a topic and as an issue for all of us, can we just start with that basic premise? All of us are going to die. Sooner or later, sorry to break that bad news to you or good news to you, depending on your position on that, but it's going to happen to all of us. But what I realized about dying is that it is something that somehow offends our culture. And if you listen to articles, you don't listen to articles. If you read articles, if you read the newspaper, if you listen to people discussing lifespan, you might be aware of the fact that there is a growing desire that we live longer and longer. You know, there are some predictions that we'll live to be 120 and 130. And I figured that means that medical science is going to get better and better at keeping our parts going, and the ones that don't go, replacing them with other parts. The other issue about death, of course, that is a problem is that death now, or dying, happens in separate places from where most of us are. Happens in emergency rooms, happens in intensive care units, happens in palliative care units. But it rarely happens where most of us live and are. So it's not only become something that we hope to avoid for as long as possible, it's also something that we are no longer as familiar with as our ancestors even 100 years ago would have been. On a personal level, I think that the reason why dying is hard for us is because dying is about the unknown. Recently, I had the experience of being in a room with a good friend who was clearly dying, and after she died, I said to her good friend, Anne, I said, Peggy knows the mystery now. Because for those of us who are alive, we do not know what is on the other side. It is the unknown. And for most of us, the unknown is something that we would like to avoid. The other issue with dying, of course, is that it involves a tremendous loss of control. And most of us like to feel like we are at least modestly in control of our lives, even though I believe that that modest control is fragile at best, and I suspect many of you are aware of that. The other difficult thing about dying, of course, is that it shatters the illusion that we are independent, because as we move towards, if it is a slow process, as we move towards that age and stage of dying, or whether it is whatever that age and stage is, we lose our independence. And that is a hard thing for us because we long to be independent. Henry Nouwen asks the question, can we befriend our dying so that it becomes as much a part of our living and as normal a part of our living as anything else? Can we befriend our dying? Is it possible to befriend dying gradually and live open to it, trusting that we have nothing to fear? And I thought, that's a good question. I actually don't entirely know what it means to befriend one's dying, but I think it's a question worth asking and thinking about. Nouwen also asks, can we let go of control and unclench our fists and trust God with our dying? Known, unknown, control, loss of control. independence, dependence. The thought of or the nearness of our death calls forth all kinds of fears, and those are at least three that I've identified, and there are most likely more. I have a vivid memory of going to visit a woman that I had worked with for years. She'd worked for InterVarsity for 50 years, Kathy Nickel, and she was in hospital in Calgary, and I walked into her room, and the side rails were up on her bed, and I thought she was asleep. So I walked around to the far side of the bed, thinking I would just sit beside her, and I realized that she was lying there crying. And I said, "Kath, what's the matter?" She said, "I feel so useless and so helpless." And I said to her, "I'm going to say something to you that I'm probably going to wish for the rest of my life that I had never said." I said, "My hunch is that where you are as one who is helpless is exactly where God wants us to be." And I thought, I hope I never forget that, sort of. But I believe that what God wants to challenge us with is that we would understand that as we trust him, we let go of this deep desire to be independent, to be in control, to know everything. And believe it or not, it's even biblical, which will encourage all of us. In Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 3, Jesus says this: "The disciples come to him and ask him, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a child whom he placed among them. 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Think back to a memory of when your own children or a child that you watched was learning how to walk or learning how to jump off the edge into a pool for the first time. I don't have my own children, but I have all kinds of nieces and nephews. And I remember this process of backing up from them when they were learning to walk and saying, "Come on, I'll catch you." And people do the same thing when children learn to leap into a pool. And the amazing thing is, children trust us. They believe that we will not let them fall. They leap into the pool with great abandon. It's actually quite frightening to watch, because there you are thinking, "I have to catch this person, this child. They trust me. They believe that I will keep them safe." And that is what God wants us to do. He says, "Trust me." And that is the challenge for us, in spite of all our disappointments, all of our woundedness, all of our fears. He wants us to be childlike, not childish, but childlike, and to have complete trust that God will be there. Our greatest need with God is not to become independent, but to depend on him. Our freedom from fear is rooted in being a child of God who trusts God with that same kind of trust that small children have as they learn to walk and as they learn to leap into a pool or the many other things that they learn, that adults can be trusted. Paul in Romans 8 expresses this beautifully. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." That love is something that we can trust, that we can depend on. And yes, there is something about this depending and this trust that is a leap of faith. And I'd like to read you a fabulous account of what that leap of faith is like in the real world, and then draw your attention to a few things about it. And this comes from a wonderful book by Henry Nouwen called Our Greatest Gift, A Meditation on Dying and Caring. Henry Nouwen got to know a group of trapeze artists that traveled through Europe flying for different circuses. And he spent a week following them around. They were called the Rodleys. And one day he was sitting with them, the leader of the troop in his caravan, and talking. And he said, that is, the leader of this trapeze group, "As a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I am the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump." "How does it work?" I asked. "The secret," Rodley says, "is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I have simply to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me to safety." "You do nothing?" I said, surprised. "Nothing," Rodley repeated. "The worst thing a flyer can do is to try and catch the catcher. I am not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. If I grab Joe's wrists, I might break them, or he might break mine, and that would be the end for both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch. And the flyer must trust, with outstretched arms, that his catcher will be there for him." When Rodley said this with so much conviction, the words of Jesus flashed through my mind. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Dying is trusting the catcher. Another good friend of mine, who was dying from a metastatic breast cancer, actually had the privilege of going to hear Henry now and speak out of this book. And at the end of his talk, she went up to him and introduced herself and said, told him that she was terminal. And she said, "I am afraid of the unknown on the other side of whatever there is past death." And he said to her, "Trust the hands of the catcher." And I watched her as she moved through 6 months of being terminal, being able to trust the hands of the catcher and be essentially at peace. We had prayed mightily for her healing, and I believe that the healing she received was that she was able to live with trust that the hands of the catcher would be there to catch her. And on top of trust, we must build hope. And that's why I asked for the Revelations passage to be read. The hope of the future is actually based on the reality of the resurrection of Christ, because with the resurrection, heaven, the kingdom of heaven, broke into our world. Now, it's not complete. It's like grass growing up between cement blocks. Difficult to get rid of, tough, but there. And that is what we have. We have a glimpse already of the kingdom of heaven breaking into creation. It is not fully there, but we live with a reminder that there is this ultimate hope for us. And we pray that every week when we say the Lord's Prayer, "God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Heaven has come. It is partially here, and it will be fully here sometime. And what will it be like? I actually read that Revelations 21 passage at Kathy's funeral. In between sobbing deeply, but it was worth crying about, because what is our hope for the future? That God will make his home with us, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but heaven will not be clouds, harps, and Philadelphia cream cheese. If you remember those ads, it will be a renewed creation. Our world will be renewed. And it's actually a thoroughly urban picture. It is the renewed city, the renewed Jerusalem. God will make his dwelling place with us. And it's interesting that in about two verses, we are reminded of that at least three times. The home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Our home will be renewed, and that is the future hope for us, which is why I wanted us to sing, "Soon and very soon, we will be with the King. Soon and very soon, there will be no more pain. Soon and very soon, there will be no more dying. Soon and very soon, there will be no more crying." Yes, we have our fears for loss of control, for loss of independence, for the fear of the unknown. But Jesus meets our every fear and says, "Trust me. Trust in God. I will take you through the unknown. I will be with you as you struggle with being less independent. I will be with you as you are afraid of the unknown." The bottom line is, as we befriend our dying, the best thing to remember is that the hands of the catcher are faithful. The hands of the catcher will be there to catch us. Our dying is something that probably takes all of our life to come to terms with. And for many of us, we ignore it and think, "Well, someday I'll think about that." It's a bit like how I thought about my investment fund. Someday I will think about that. I don't mean to trivialize dying, but for many of us, it is someday when I'm older. How many of you have finally reached the stage of understanding that you're older? I haven't yet. I'm still waiting to grow up. But it is something that we can think about. How do I understand God's role in my dying? How do I deal with the loss of independence? How do I, as Kathy did, weep over my sense of uselessness, my sense of aloneness, my sense of helplessness? Well, to be reminded that God says, "Unless you come to me as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And he is saying to us, I believe, that you can trust him as small children trust the people around them. And you can trust the hands of the catcher. Your job is to merely stretch out your hands and wait for the catcher to catch you. And I know, and you know, that he is trustworthy and faithful, and he will catch you. Amen.